We are going to consider the blessing that children are this morning from the perspective of Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis 1, verse 28 is the text that we consider. We're going to read in connection with that, beginning at verse 20 of Genesis 1, and then through verse 3 of chapter 2. This is the beginning of the fifth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and every thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every creeping thing," or to everything that creepeth upon the earth, "wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Thus far we read the word of God. It's the first part of verse 28 that we consider especially this morning. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, are children valuable to you? This is the question before us this morning. Do we believe that God highly values children? Do we believe God's word when God says children are a blessing? Now, I intend to show that from the text that is before us this morning, but I remind you that that is the word of God in Psalm 127, verse 3. "Though children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." And then verse 5 says, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. This is the Word of God that we embrace by faith. This is the Word that causes us to highly prize and value children. And that is what answers all the other questions that we may have in 2020 regarding children. For example, a young man and woman in marriage may have a question regarding the various means and methods in this day of birth control. Now, the minister from the pulpit doesn't have the ability to answer specifically for each couple questions about the means and methods of birth control. That would be a violation, in fact, of the intimacy of the one flesh union between the man and the woman. They must make decisions together before the face of God. Nevertheless, if and how birth control methods will be used can generally be addressed from this point of view. Every thought and every decision made by a believing Christian must be made with a radically different point of view regarding children than what is found in the unbelieving world. The unbelieving world which minimizes, the unbelieving world which devalues children will make decisions regarding birth control that the child of God has no business making. The child of God, from the point of view of faith in the Word of God, will make every decision from this perspective. Children are a blessing and a gift from God. This applies to many other things that a believing couple will face in their married life together if God has given to them the ability. And He does not give to every believing couple that ability. We need to be mindful of that too this morning and pray for those couples. But if God has given the ability to have children, then from the point of view that children are a blessing, that believing couple must make decisions regarding their finances, what they will do with their money, what kind of a home will they purchase, what kind of vacations will they go on, what kind of vehicles will they buy, how much are they willing to sacrifice, how many things of this world that other people are spending their money on and finding pleasure in, how many of those things are they willing to forego because they have this perspective: children are not a hindrance. They are not an obstacle to joy and happiness. They do not make one poor. They're a blessing, a gift to be highly prized and valued from God. So again, you see, from this pulpit, I cannot give specific answers to different couples. You may buy that house, and you may buy that car, and you may not do those things. But everyone here must have the Word of God applied to them from that point of view. You must make every judgment decision with this perspective. Children, maybe right underneath marriage, marriage, and that one flesh union is the highest calling of the husband and wife. And then right underneath that, to have and to rear children, a great blessing. Let's be reminded of that this morning on this occasion of baptism. And this is the Word of God, and that's all the reason we need to hear this word, that children are a blessing. But I will add to that this. This week I had the opportunity to hear a speech about Reformed Christian schools that are losing their Reformed Christian identity, that are suffering partly because of this. Reformed Christians aren't having children. And so school boards and school societies, thankfully not in the Protestant Reformed churches, but let's not be proud about that, school boards and school societies feel pressure to open up their schools as an evangelism tool. Let's have non-Reformed students, Roman Catholic, Baptist, let's have them come and populate our school because, well, the parents aren't having children. And the question then ultimately is this: why are they not having children? And the answer is, they do not believe the Word of God that children are a blessing, and they are disobeying. They are disobeying. They're sinning against the command of God to be fruitful and multiply. And so for the sake, yes, of our Christian schools, for the sake of our homes, for the sake of our congregation, let's be reminded this morning of the blessing of children, and from that perspective, bring them forth and rear them in the ways of God's covenant. So we consider this morning the blessing of children evident in the command, be fruitful and multiply. That indicates children are a blessing. Secondly, experienced in obedience. Isn't that the experience of a believing father and mother and congregation? Children are a blessing. And then enjoyed, they are for eternity. The command before us this morning, we note, has four parts: be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. And the command itself makes it plain that children are a blessing. Now, before we look at that, how that's implied in the command, it's implied children are a blessing, and it's explicitly found in the command, in the wording of the command, let's establish this morning that the command is have children, many children. Now, that's not all that is found here in this command. This is the so-called cultural mandate. God is calling us as human beings to work. He is saying to the first man and to the first woman and then to every human being after that, this is my will for you. In this world that I have made, you are called to work. Work is not, as many in our culture today might, well, they give indication, they think that it's a bad thing, a necessary evil. That's not true. Work was commanded by God before the fall. In the state of perfection, the first man and the first woman are taught to work, to subdue the earth. And this was a glorious thing. God is not saying to them, now you go and you carry on your own program here in the midst of this creation. God says, I am God. I made this world, and I've rested from my work of creating all things, but I still rule over this world. God still exercised the power of providence in which He was the king. He was the one governing the world. He had a goal for the world. I'm going to use this universe to bring, to develop it, to bring glory to my name, to advance my cause. And now God said to Adam and Eve, and here's the beauty for you. I've made you of all the creatures in my image and likeness. You of all the creatures are specially created so that you may have fellowship with me. You may hear me speak to you. You can communicate back to me. And I take you, the man and the woman, human beings, into my life, into my work. You share in my life and my work to develop this creation for your good, but ultimately for my glory as God. What a beautiful calling. Adam and Eve and their children are to work to serve God. Now, included in that, and we cannot back off from that, is a command: have children, be fruitful, and multiply. A specific number is not given. Have this many children, but have many children. Multiply. That is the only way that this earth can be filled, the only way that it can be subdued and brought to its full potential. Think about that. God has to be saying here, subdue it. He has to be saying, have children. What if there were only a few hundred people on the earth? Or only a few thousand instead of billions? Would we have what we have today? I don't think so. I don't think we'd have the internal combustion engine. I don't think we'd have antibiotics or all of the different cancer treatments that we have today. We wouldn't have air travel or space travel. We wouldn't have computers and smartphones. I doubt we'd even have air conditioning for the summer or efficient furnaces for the winter. Those who say that necessity is the mother of invention aren't wrong, other than that we have to recognize that it was God who created that into this world. And so a population that is growing provides more opportunities for people to subdue the earth, but also creates this pressure. The farmer says, now I have to feed not just two people, but I have to feed 20. And so he develops in the area of agriculture. That's the way that God created things. All of this, the point is, requires many people, which requires parents. In marriage, not outside of marriage, but a man and a woman in marriage, engaging in that good gift that God gives of sex, bringing forth children, being fruitful and multiplying. And so let's hear that command this way this morning. In marriage, if you are able, God says to the members of Faith Protestant Reformed Church, have children, be fruitful, and multiply by having many children. Now, if you're able is not a throwaway line. We recognize that some are not given spouses, and under the sovereign disposition of God, the way He has arranged things, they are not to engage in the sexual relationship outside of marriage to bring forth children. And we recognize that there are some in marriage who are not given the ability to have children. But the point is, this is the command of God. Have children, be fruitful, and multiply, and that is not revoked now in the New Testament. This isn't some Old Testament commandment that applied then and doesn't apply today. In fact, the fact that this is in the beginning, in Genesis 1, means that this is what we call a creation ordinance. An ordinance of God that He builds into the creation that will not be revoked until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Marriage is such a creation ordinance. That marriage is defined as a relationship for life between one man and one woman is true from the beginning and through all ages. No judge, no Congress, no ruling body in all the world can revoke that creation ordinance of God. Well, the same is true of the calling to bear children. The ability to take a pill or to use some other method to prevent the conception or the birth of children does not revoke the command of God in this day to have children. Seven times in Genesis, I'm not going to go through each of those references, but seven times. So not just to Adam and Eve, but to their children and their generations after them. God says, be fruitful and multiply. And in the New Testament, perhaps the closest thing you have to this command is in 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, where the Apostle Paul says, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. This is what women in the church do to show their faith in Jesus Christ. Ordinarily, marry, bear children, guide the home. I hope you see then that because this is true, because God from the beginning commands, be fruitful and multiply, and still now commands married couples to have children, to be fruitful and multiply, I hope you can see then what disobedience and what a sinful attitude it is when people have the attitude that says, I won't have children. I don't want children. I only want a few children, maybe one or two, if I have any. God commands, have children. Now, that implies, first of all, and then we'll look at the explicit way that this shows that children are a blessing, but that implies children are good. They are valuable, a blessing. Think about it for a moment. God does not give unto us harmful commands. That's what it means to be a sinful human being and to have authority. Whenever a sinful human being, a husband or a father, has authority, or a consistory in the church, we always have to say, obey them unless they command you to do something harmful. That is something sinful. There's a qualification. There is an exception. Obey them in all things that are lawful, all things that are in harmony with God's word and will. But if it's ever a sinful thing that they command you to do, don't obey them. God, in His commands, has no qualification, no exception. And then when you think about it, you recognize God being holy, He cannot command us to do anything sinful or harmful. Everything He commands is good. It's for our good that He says, have no other gods before me. It won't be for any good for you to serve idols of wood and stone, idols that are vain. Serve the one true God. It is for your good to keep the Sabbath day holy. It really is. To have a day where you set aside your earthly labors. To have a day where you focus on the covenant of God and the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. To have your faith and your soul nourished by the Word of God. Yes, I'm going to say it. It's for your good to stay away from TV, even from a Super Bowl on Sunday. Keep the Sabbath day holy. That's a good command. It's good for us not to commit adultery, to steal, or to covet. And so when God in His Word says, be fruitful and multiply, have children, that's a good command. If it were bad for us to have children, God would say, don't have children. But because He has arranged it so that children are a blessing, He says, have children. But the blessing of children and their value is more than merely implied. It's found explicitly in the command. And now, what to look at two of the commands. Be fruitful, first of all, and multiply. Be fruitful. That should make us think of Genesis 30, verse 2. Deuteronomy 7, verse 13. Maybe you're not sure what those passages state. Well, Psalm 127, verse 3. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Children are called fruit. That's striking. That's something we ought to meditate upon. They're not called poison. They're not called dung, manure. They're not called obstacles. They're not called burdens, hindrances, fruit. So now think of an apple tree. And there it is. And it has apples. Who in their right mind would say, that's a bad thing? What a burden. What a horrible thing for that tree to be bearing apples. No, it's the barren tree that someone says, that's sad. It's too bad that that apple tree doesn't produce any apples. Or if you would look at a field of corn. Can you imagine anyone in looking over an Iowa cornfield saying, it's too bad for that farmer that these corn plants have so many ears and so many kernels of corn. What a horrible thing that there's so much fruit in this field. Now I hope that you see how backwards, how wrong, how unbelieving the thinking is that could say that possibly about children, and many children even. Look at a man who has a quiver full of them. And instead of saying, happy is that man, what a good thing for that man to have so many children, the thought in the world, and maybe even some in the church, is that's too bad. that's maybe too much. That's a burden, a problem. No. The word of God about husbands and wives bearing children is, those children are a fruit, a good thing, not a drain on their checkbooks, not a hindrance to buying a car that they may really want, not a drain on their time, but a fruit. Be fruitful and multiply. The second word adds, I suppose you could say, first of all, something about the amount. Be fruitful and not just having one or two or as few children as possible, but have many children. And then when you think about that word multiply, sometimes you find in the scripture that it refers to increasing. And so the idea here is when you think of saying to someone, be fruitful and increase, you're saying, I hope that you will be fruitful in your work, in your endeavors, and that you will increase in what? In wealth. That's a good thing. This isn't causing you to decrease, but to increase in wealth. And then when you think about that, you might think, well, that was true in the old days, especially when the society was agricultural. And a farmer would say, the more children that I have, the more ground I can plow, the more seeds I can plant, the more weeds I can pull, the more fruit I can harvest, the richer I will be, the more children that I have, I will increase. But I want you to suppose for a moment that two Israelites, the Old Testament, were visiting with each other, and they maybe are relatives, and they haven't seen each other for a while. And the one man is coming to visit his relative, and he comes to his house, and he sees his house thriving, and he says, I see that you've been fruitful and that you have increased. Now, do you think that that Israelite would be pointing to the man's tent, maybe his brick home, to his stores of gold and silver and of earthly goods? This is a believing Israelite, and he comes to this man's house, and he sees that this man has maybe 12 sons. And that's what he's looking at when he says, you've been fruitful and increased in riches. Isn't this the perspective that we have to have in the New Testament? That it's children who are the crown of old men, children who are the valuable possession that God gives to covenant parents. So that if you're looking at it from a spiritual point of view now, and I'm not intending to say anything about those who cannot have children, but if you're looking at it from a spiritual point of view, when a family has children, they will never say, well, these children really impoverish us because they cost us so much money in groceries we have to buy to feed them. They cost us so much money in the tuition we pay to send them to the Christian school. They cost us so much money in many other opportunities we would have if we didn't have these children. No. I think right here in Genesis 1, verse 28, God is saying, if you have been fruitful and multiplied in children, you are rich. You have been richly blessed by God. And now if this is God's word from the beginning, that it is good to have children, and if, and this is part of what is being said here by God, that He sovereignly gives these children. Where do they come from? They are gifts from God. If God says children are a blessing, and I give them to you as a blessing, then we would expect that this is what we would experience, and we do. The blessing of having children right after marriage, if a man and a wife live together as believers in one flesh in marriage, that's the greatest blessing. But right behind that and above everything else is the blessing of children and the covenant family. Now perhaps you say, wait a minute. When God was talking to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, verse 28, He was talking in the pre-fall condition, before there was sin. And don't you know how radically things have changed now because of sin and because of the curse of God upon sin? And that's true, but that's part of the point. Just as when Jesus says you want to understand truly what marriage is and how marriage is a good thing, go to the beginning to get your mind right. So when it comes to children, you want to know what a good thing children are, what a good thing the Christian family is, and you want to get your mind right about all of that, go to the beginning and contemplate it for a moment. Even though Adam and Eve never had children before they fell into sin, that's the way God planned it. Just think about what a good thing that would have been for them. Nothing but a positive experience. And you can't imagine, had Adam and Eve been given children, them having any negative attitude towards those children. Apparently, and I'm sure that this plays largely in the minds of the women, apparently Eve would have been able to bear children in her womb and then bring them forth without labor. And apparently, there would have been no difficulty, no sweat involved on the part of Father Adam to provide for the needs of those children in the Garden of Eden. And what is better, far better, is that there would have been joy in caring for the souls of those children. Can you imagine those mealtimes? Perfect father and mother with perfect children, having fellowship with each other as servants of God. Can you imagine what it would be like to never have one of those children resist folding their hands or closing their eyes to pray? Can you imagine what it would be like to be able to talk to those children at the mealtime about God and about spiritual things and not have their minds wander, not have them say, you know, I'm really not that interested in God, I'm interested in other things. And then can you imagine what family worship, and then once the population grew, public worship in a church setting would have been like with all the children. And none of them have church-itis. None of them have a bad attitude about getting together for worshiping God because their hearts would have been perfect. A perfect life, a perfect covenant fellowship with God and with each other. I submit to you, that's the way it would have been in the beginning. And that indicates the covenant and that life of spiritual fellowship with God. That indicates why the people of the world are so wrong. This is what they don't understand. This is what they don't have. This is why they can value money and the things that money can buy. And freedom, having more time, more than having children. Now the point is that just as God designed and instituted the family to be a place of wonderful covenant friendship and love and communion, that's the way it is to be now too. Oh, but what about the curse and sin? Well, we do know, don't we, that a woman carrying a child in her womb and then giving birth to that child endures much pain and travail. And we do know that the reality is for men that it is toil to work, to pay the bills, to feed the hungry mouths, to clothe the bodies, and yes, to pay the tuition that must be paid for the children. And there's this reality too, that although, and we insist on that, we view our children from the perspective of the covenant as in Jesus Christ. We're going to come to that in a moment. By nature, the reality is they are little vipers. Their hearts are filled with the poison of sin. Their mouths are filled with poison. Poison comes from their lips. Poison is in everything they do. But God has not abandoned us to sin and the curse. And that's part of what we need to see in Genesis 1 verse 28. God making everything good in the beginning doesn't mean that it couldn't fall, But it does mean that God stakes his claim. This is my world, and I'm not going to let it go. That does point us to Jesus Christ, to the future of his coming. And Jesus Christ, God saying in Jesus Christ, I'm not giving up on the institution of marriage. I'm not giving up on the institution of the family. I'm not giving up on the blessing of the covenant and children. It is true, indeed, that man has fallen, and that the first Adam failed in his mandate to do everything to the glory of God. But the second Adam has come, Jesus Christ, to redeem the church, not only, but to redeem the world, to redeem heaven and earth, to redeem marriage, to redeem the sexual relationship, to redeem the bringing forth and the bringing up of children. He did not take away the pain of labor. He has not taken away the toil of a man to support his family and the sweat of his face. But Jesus Christ has come to restore the covenant so that just as it was in the beginning, so it is now, that children that God gives to believing parents are to be viewed as the children of God. And not every one of them, but this is the promise of God. Ordinarily, your children are going to be my children. From your children, I'm going to gather my church. I'm going to make them my children and part of my family. I promise to be a God to you and to your elect children. That's the word of God to believing parents through Jesus Christ. And that's the joy. And that's the experience. Do you have trouble? And do you see sin? And is there difficulty in the bringing forth and the rearing of children? Yes. But God does make his covenant with us and our children, doesn't he? He has washed us and our children in the blood of Christ. He does renew them and us by his Holy Spirit. And then, even though at that mealtime, there is too much of the children not wanting to pray, too much of the children perhaps fighting with each other, showing selfishness in the way that they speak and act. Yet there is the evidence that they are God's children. And there is the enjoyment of that for a mother. In the home, she works with those children. And yes, there are challenges. There are the sleepless nights. There are the long weeks dealing with sicknesses. Many, many challenges. But the believing mother in the home experiencing that bond of salvation and friendship through Jesus Christ with God and with her children says, there's nothing in the world like this. And then the father too has a whole different perspective on his work. Yes, there's the toil there. But whereas a man of the world is laboring for only the things of this world, the believing father who is in the covenant, he works and says, I work on behalf of the kingdom of God for my believing wife and for my covenant children. Do you not enjoy those mealtimes? Do you not enjoy Sunday worship with the children that God has given you and in whom he works faith? And do you not enjoy catechizing them, preparing them for catechism, and in that way seeing their faith through the way that they give evidence that they believe what they're studying, and then sending them to catechism? Do you not enjoy seeing your covenant children and the life that they live in the Christian school? What a joy that there they go to learn, to fill their heads with the knowledge of the Bible, of church history, to fill their heads with the knowledge of every subject. From this point of view, how can we fulfill the mandate to live in this world, to serve our God? And to see them develop in that, well, that is a joyful experience. And then ask the grandparents, how much they value the children, the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. Ask them how much they enjoy life in the covenant, to have them over on Sundays, and to follow them around, their activities in the school, their concerts, their games. And then ask those grandparents, you have an IRA now. You're probably set for life. You have the opportunity to do all of the traveling that you want. You have it very good in 2020 as a citizen of the United States of America from a financial point of view. What is it that you love? And they will tell you, the covenant. My children and grandchildren, one with me under the blessing of God. And then I ask you, mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandfathers, how much have you benefited in your spiritual life with God exactly because God did give you those little ones? Exactly because they did come with some burdens, with some responsibility. And for their sake, you've had to be in the Word. For their sake, you've had to lead family devotions and worship. So that the fruit of it is, you have grown in your piety as a child of God. And now, what is the experience? Just briefly, what is the experience of those who refuse to have children, or who do but refuse to view them as a blessing and bring them up in the fear of the Lord? Do you see? Whatever relationship they have, it isn't this. With this spouse, with this child, I have a relationship with God. They're missing that. And then, from the woman's point of view, what does she have? She has been promoted in the workplace. She has a prestigious position. She has all the perks that the world thinks are great in the workplace, but she has no children. Well, I hope that the believing women, especially the young women who are preparing to be married, will say, that woman doesn't have anything that I want. And what about the man who refuses to marry, who in 2020 can find many sinful ways to fulfill his sexual desires outside of marriage with seemingly no consequences? That's not true, but it seems like there's no consequences. He doesn't want to be tied down by a wife or by children, so he reaches middle age with financial security that the world says is awesome. That's the goal, to own your own home and have it paid for, to own however many cars you want to own and be able to do whatever you want to do. But he doesn't have a covenant home. He doesn't have covenant children. I hope that all the men, especially the young men, who are of the age to prepare for marriage and establishing a covenant home, will say, that man does not have anything that I desire. He does not have the blessing of God. Beloved, the people of this world live for the here and now. They live for this place where sin reigns, where thieves do break in and steal, where moth and rust do corrupt, where death brings an end to all that we have, and where Jesus Christ is going to come again in the future to burn everything with a fervent heat. We live for eternity. God in this passage does want us to look to the future. Fill the earth. Subdue it. God wants us to see this cosmos come to the full potential that it can come to. Does that mean he wants us to see the development of electricity? Light bulbs, the internet, airplanes, skyscrapers, spaceships. God wants us to look to the future and see the coming of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. The one who does what the first Adam almost immediately failed to do. He's the one who has redeemed the earth. He is the one now who takes ownership, who does subdue the earth and do everything for the glory of God. He gave his life to purchase this whole cosmos so that it belongs to him. He rose again from the dead. He ascended at God's right hand, and he is ruling over everything as God's servant. Does everything for the glory of God. And the Old Testament saints knew, as they looked to the future, that's what we're hoping for, the coming of the Messiah. This is what animated the women and the men to want to have children. Someday, out of Israel is going to come the Messiah. Well, now in the New Testament church, we bring forth children with the hope of his second coming, in the hope of his promise that he is gathering all of his elect, not only through the line of generations, also through missions, but mostly through the line of generations. We know that as we bring forth children, this is where Jesus Christ is going to gather his elect, and when the last elect is born and gathered, then he will come, make all things new. And then the new heavens and the new earth, we will see the full potential of the good creation that God has made. And that's what we will enjoy through all eternity. There won't be marriage and the bearing and rearing of children in heaven. But this is the point. Your IRA won't be there. Your dream house isn't going to be there. You can't take that with you, even if you can build it now, here on this earth. Your favorite pillow, your favorite blanket, you're not going to be able to take that with you to heaven. But God promises to gather his children from our children, to make children of our family part of his family, and to make us live with them in his family forever in the new heaven and the new earth. With all this in mind, let us go back to the beginning and view children as the blessing that they are, highly valuing them, and then show that by having many children and dedicating ourselves to rearing them in the fear of the Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts. Grant that we may receive it by faith, and that we may walk in obedience unto thee, and add unto us happiness as we live the life of covenant friendship with thee as a congregation and in our families. So preserve our families in godliness and in happiness. We pray for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 408.